Last Sunday evening, we jumped into a topic of no little controversy in our Christian church today. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps more accurately, what is the baptism with or in the Holy Spirit? And we went for some time last Sunday evening. It may be helpful for us to just very briefly summarize what we learned. There are three basic positions on the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized with the Spirit? Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, not many days, hence not many days from now. 10 days later, indeed, they were. One position on it is that is simply a first century phenomenon that has no application to us today, that was simply for the early church through the apostles, and we are not baptized with the Spirit. That is something only for them. Another position is to say that we are baptized with the Spirit today, but we are baptized at salvation. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, that it is the baptism with the Spirit being like the water, the medium, if you will, in which we are immersed. Jesus is the baptizer. We are brought into one body and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is something that happens to every Christian at salvation, and it is there that we are baptized with the Spirit. A third position, most common in our Pentecostal or charismatic movement today, but not exclusively, is that the baptism with the Spirit is something that comes after salvation as a second kind of experience that enables us for greater ministry in the gospel. Well, we looked last Sunday evening at what I think is a very telling passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. This is not what Jesus preached to the apostles, but instead what the apostles preached to the first recipients of this sermon. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And in the basis of this passage, we determined that this promise, the baptizing with the Holy Spirit, is something not just for first century Christians, because the promise was to you, to your children, to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. That includes us. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we have been, if we are in Christ, baptized with the Spirit, in the Spirit, the medium of the Spirit, into the body of Christ. So we reject the view, at least it's my view, that there is no baptism with the Spirit today any longer. But we also saw here that Peter says, if you repent and are baptized for the remission of sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the gift of the Holy Ghost is not just for some people, some special Christians, but not others. This was a promise that he said, in your remission of sins and your repentance leading to water baptism, you will receive this gift outpoured that has been poured out on us. And therefore, we reason from that the baptism with the Spirit happens at your salvation. It is not a second level event that only comes after salvation. This was the basic logic in selecting the position that the baptism with the Spirit happens at salvation. Now you say, well, why are you saying then the apostles were not saved when they received the baptism with the Spirit? Are you saying they only got regenerated at Pentecost? And the answer is no. This Pentecost was what we call in the law sui generis. It is of its own kind. The Spirit had to come at some time. It had to come on some people at some definite point in time. The fact that it came already on believers does not mean that for all of us after that fact, it also comes only on us after we are saved. As Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost at that time. So, we concluded the baptism with the Holy Spirit is something that we receive at salvation when we are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ and are made to drink into the Spirit. But my question that we ended with last Sunday evening is, what do we do with the testimony of those Christians who have experienced what they have called a baptism with the Spirit or in the Spirit? Not manifested by, you might say, crazy experiences or things that are unbiblical in their experience, but that which they point to as saying, that truly empowered me and enabled me for my Christian service from that day forward. Because they called it the baptism with the Spirit, are we to say that was a completely unbiblical experience? It was invalid. There is nothing there to learn for us. Now, let me be clear. We should always test our experiences against the Word of God. If someone testifies to you of an experience that is directly contrary to the revealed Word of God, it is right and appropriate for you to say, I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take experiences and bring them to the teaching of the Word of God. And let me give you an example. This is the testimony of Dwight L. Moody. This is from his biography written by his son called The Life of D.L. Moody. The year 1871 was a critical one in Mr. Moody's career. He realized more and more how little he was fired by personal acquirements for his work. An intense hunger and thirst for spiritual power were aroused in him by two women who used to attend the meetings and sit on the front seat. He could see by the expression on their faces that they were praying. At the close of services, they would say to him, "We have been praying for you." Mr. Moody would ask, "Why don't you pray for the people?" They responded, "Because you need the power of the Spirit." Be something interesting, wouldn't it be? "I need the power." "Why?" said Mr. Moody in relating the incident years after. "I thought I had power. I had the largest congregations in Chicago, and there were many conversions. I was in a sense satisfied. But right along, those two godly women kept praying for me, and their earnest talk about anointing for special service set me to thinking. I asked them to come and talk with me, and they poured out their hearts in prayer that I might receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. There came a great hunger into my soul. I did not know what it was. I began to cry out as I never did before. I really felt that I did not want to live if I could not have this power for service. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name." He says, "Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world." R.A. Torrey, one of D.L. Moody's close friends and associates, writes of this experience that Moody had. He said, "The power of God fell upon him as he walked up the street, and he had to hurry off to the house of a friend and ask that he might have a room by himself. And in that room, he stayed alone for hours. And the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he had to ask God to withhold his hand lest he die on the spot from very joy. God, stop sending me this joy. It is too much." Here's R.A. Torrey's testimony. He says, I was led to seek the baptism with the Holy Spirit because I became convinced from the study of the Acts of the Apostles that no one had a right to preach the gospel until he had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, he's using the idea of the baptism with the Spirit. At last, I was led to the place where I said that I would never enter the pulpit again until I had been baptized with the Holy Ghost and knew it, or until God in some way told me to go. I obtained the blessing in less than a week. He said, if I had understood the Bible as I do now, there need not have passed any days. As to what the blessing has done for me, I could not begin to tell. It has brought a joy into my soul that I never dreamed of before. A liberty in preaching that makes preaching an unspeakable delight, where before it was a matter of dread. And he goes on to explain the power of God that he experienced in his preaching ministry after this point. Charles Finney himself testified to what he experienced, what he called the baptism of the Spirit. And he explains that in his own ministry, when he sensed a lack of power in his ministry, he said, after humbling myself and crying out for help, the power would return upon me with all its freshness. This has been the experience of my life. My question for us tonight is, if we would not call that biblically the baptism with the Holy Spirit, is that kind of experience valid biblically? Is it one that you and I should seek? Should we pray for this kind of experience, subjective experience, being filled with joy in a sense so much that we almost have to ask God to stay his hand? Are these things that we should seek? Or are these subjective experiences that are not consistent with what it means to be filled with the Spirit? Tonight, the title of the message is simply Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And I use this and start here because in Acts chapter 4, we learn of an experience that was truly powerful. Imagine that you are in a prayer meeting. Your little church, your band, now increasing, is being persecuted. Peter and John, two of your primary leaders, have been thrown in jail and threatened, do not preach of this name again. You come back and begin praying with Peter and John, calling out to God for boldness, for liberty, for spiritual power, even for miracle signs and wonders to be done by your hands. And let's pick it up here, chapter 4, in what is our text in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now, I need to tell you something. If I pull out the 32-foot resultant on that pipe organ right there, and I go down to the lowest C, and I hit that lowest C, this building will shake. Believe me, you've heard it. You felt it. It shakes. There's this vibration of everything in the room, as we talked about this morning, in sympathetic vibration. Imagine being in a prayer meeting where God's presence was so real that the walls started shaking. What kind of prayer meeting would that be like? The place literally was shaken where they were. And listen to what comes next. And they were all, every single one of them in the prayer meeting, every single one of them, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and what? They spake the word of God with boldness. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Is it something that we should seek? Is it something that we should pray for? And how does it relate to your and my subjective experience? Here's what I want to do tonight. First, I want to look at what the early church experienced. What did these men and women experience in this prayer meeting? Secondly, how could we explain this? How would we explain this from the Word of God as to what was happening in that prayer meeting? And then finally, how would this kind of filling be effected in us? Does this kind of filling apply to us? And how would we apply it in our lives? First of all, let's look at what these brothers and sisters experienced. We've already talked about the shaking. But let's start, first of all, with when. When did they experience this filling? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, notice it came clearly after they had been saved. It also came clearly after they had been baptized with the Spirit. Pentecost had already come. They had already experienced this kind of event once. Acts 2:2 says there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind at Pentecost. They'd already experienced this kind of event. Now notice also, not only that, they had already been filled in a certain sense for service. Do you remember Peter here in what Kevin read for us tonight? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said under the chief rulers. This was not only a filling of the Spirit that came on them at one time. It was, in a sense, the second filling in the Spirit that Peter had that day. Peter stands up to proclaim to the chief rulers. He's filled with the Spirit. What happens after his prayer meeting? He is again among all of them, filled with the Holy Spirit. What did they experience? What did they experience in the filling of the Spirit? Now, let me ask you, how would you have interpreted in that prayer meeting the walls shaking? If we were here at Straight Gate Church in our narthex praying and suddenly the walls started shaking and you knew it wasn't an earthquake, there was no natural explanation, what would you chalk that shaking up to? The presence of God? Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah was in the temple and he said the pillars of the temple, the doors of the temple were shaking at the presence of God, of Almighty God? I was reminded of what we recently read in Isaiah chapter 64 when Isaiah cries out to God, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. In a sense, it was as if God was shaking the place and saying, I'm here. I'm here. And I'm with you. And I'm empowering you for ministry. Now, this was a really, truly remarkable experience that they had. Now, to what end? To what end, we might say lastly, was this experience? What I want you to note is that the immediate following of this experience was not any miraculous gift of tongues. Again, whether your view of tongues is as spoken language, that you are miraculously given the ability to speak, or of a kind of ecstatic utterance, God willing, we'll look into that issue in the weeks ahead. Let's set that aside for one moment. They didn't immediately begin speaking with tongues. Well, just stop to say that anyone who would say to you that the baptism with the Spirit, as we addressed last week, or the filling with the Spirit requires a kind of miraculous gifting of tongues, simply is not following the biblical track. It's simply not the case. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes clear. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? Even in this day, he was making clear that the gifting of tongues was not for all. And even those who would believe that that gifting is still available today would have to acknowledge that that cannot be the test that the Bible lays down. So we see here, to what end was this experience? Well, notice what comes immediately after. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So it immediately resulted, the filling of the Holy Spirit immediately resulted with their bold proclamation of the gospel. And what else? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What would you summarize that in? In a transformation of life that allowed them to be completely united in selfless, sacrificial love, and a complete willingness to boldly share the work of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in a hostile world. Now, that's why if we were to say, what is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? It would not first and foremost biblically be in connection to miraculous gifts. It would be in connection to boldly proclaiming the word of God and exhibiting a transformed life, because that is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, let me ask you this. In this filling of the Spirit, or filling with the Spirit, that the apostles experienced, that the early church experienced, we need to ask ourselves, where do we see this taught in the Bible? Remember what we said last week. Not only must we bring our own experiences through the filter of God's word, but when we see something in the book of Acts, when we see an experience in the book of Acts, we should bring it back to the teaching of the Bible. We should say, what did these brothers experience? And is there something in the teaching of God's word that would show us that the same kind of experience is for us? So let me ask you all, is there any teaching explained, that's our second point, explained in the Bible regarding the filling of the Spirit? Is there any command relating to the filling of the Spirit? Where does that command come from? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea in the Greek there is keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's an idea of continuously being filled with the Spirit, always and continually being filled. Now, there is a command in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit. And what I want to ask you tonight is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Because you will find a couple of different ideas for what it means to be filled. One camp, if you will, says the filling of the Spirit is beneath, if you will, your level of experience. It is not subjective, in a sense, it is objective. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by Him. To be filled with the Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit. Now, here is where they would come to this analogy in Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea of being drunk with wine, we might say, at least in one sense, is about control. When you look at someone who is drunk, who is intoxicated, you would watch their behavior and you would say, that person is drunk. Not because you've gone and tested their blood alcohol content, or given them a breathalyzer, or seen exactly how much alcohol they've had, but because you look at their behavior and you say they are controlled by something outside of themselves. I remember it being told to me, thankfully no more than being told to me, of a friend of mine in college who was, believe me, a portly fellow. And under the influence of far too much alcohol, his friends convinced him to strip down to his skivvies and run to the gym for their great amusement. Now, I had nothing to do with that. Thankfully, I was nowhere near it. But I knew of something about that young man. Except for the influence of alcohol that was controlling him in the moment, he never would have done such a horrifying thing. And any of you who have seen or known someone who's been under the influence, under the control of alcohol, can see there is a control. And so in the same kind of analogy, Paul is saying, do not be drunk with wine in being controlled by it, but instead be filled, be controlled by the Spirit. And there's absolutely a biblical truth in this. A fullness of the Spirit depends on whether we are yielded to His control, submitted to His urgings and His directions in any given moment. There's another position that says the filling of the Spirit is, like in the early church, something to be experienced, to be felt, and to be realized. There is something in a filling of the Spirit that is about your power to be useful for God in a greater way. It is, in a sense, an anointing that is on you. And the question for us today, and I want to look at through Acts chapter 4 and elsewhere of Scripture, is what do we say about the filling of the Spirit? Now, let me also say that when you look at the Spirit as something to be experienced, the filling of the Spirit for you to be something subjective about it, as D.L. Moody would say, or R.A. Torrey would say, these men who have experienced the things that we have discussed, there is some truth in this idea as well. Take again the analogy. Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. We've said control is an appropriate part of that analogy. But do you know what also is an appropriate analogy? How do you get drunk with wine? By saturating yourself with wine, with alcohol. Until that alcohol that goes into your system goes into your bloodstream and reaches a sufficient content, a blood alcohol content, where you now are controlled by it. And what we might say about the filling of the Spirit is that the filling, if you will, with the Spirit or by the Spirit, is the submersion, is the saturation, is the immersion by which the Holy Spirit becomes more real or brings greater reality to you in your Christian life. As someone is filled with wine by drinking more of it, in a sense, we are saturated in the influence of the Spirit. Now, which one of these is right? I think in a sense, we should see that both of them are true. That both of them describe a certain kind of experience in the Spirit. We've already talked about the one, control, walking in the Spirit, being reliant on Him every moment of every day is, in that sense, being filled with or being controlled by the Spirit. But what I want to do today is try to understand what the apostles and what the early church was experiencing in Acts chapter 4. And to do this, I think we need to step back to ask what the ministry of the Spirit is. We've been going over it for many weeks. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 4 to try to describe what the Spirit does for you. And maybe some of this will come back to you now as we talk about this. 2 Corinthians 3, we see in verse 18. Scripture tells us, Paul tells us, that we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does the Spirit of the Lord do? He changes you into the image of Christ as you view the glory of God in Christ. We saw in 2 Corinthians 4 the idea that God, who shined the light out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does the Holy Spirit do? He makes Jesus glorious to you. You see the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's how we come to salvation. That is, in a sense, what stimulates faith in our hearts and is what allows us to be changed into the image of God by seeing Jesus clearly and His glory. And what I want to say to you today, and what we've talked about already, is that the ministry of the Spirit in your life is so that you would see what is real more clearly. Now, I want you to imagine you are viewing an image in black and white. You're viewing an old film in a black and white movie, and suddenly someone turns the color on. It's colorized. I saw one of these things recently where someone had colorized a video clip from the late 1800s of people in France at a snowstorm had just occurred, and they were having a snowball fight. And it was just fascinating. Here, he was just like being brought back into, wow, these people are really dressed fancy and a little different from ours, but they're having a snowball fight like we would. There was just something about color that brought that image to life. And there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life is to make the reality of God come into high definition color for you. It becomes real to you. Now, there's an Old Testament example of this. Do you remember when Elisha has been surrounded in the city by the Syrian army that is coming to take him into captivity as he has been hindering the progress of their army? And do you remember he wakes up in the morning and his servant wakes up in the morning and sees the entire army around and says, Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, there's more with us than there is with them. Come on. Come on, Elisha. What are you talking about? There's no one on our side here. And Elisha says, praise, Lord, open his eyes. And suddenly, what was completely invisible to him became completely visible. And he saw surrounding the mountains an entire army of soldiers and chariots on his side, on Elisha's side. What happened? God, in a sense, turned the lights on. The Spirit of God, if you will, that had been anointed, that was on Elisha, enabled him to see what he hadn't seen before. And in that sense, to be filled with the Spirit is to have a greater reality of the things of God than you have had before. It is for the spiritual realities of life to become in high definition, where before they were blurry. Now you say, where are you getting that from the Bible? Where are you seeing that from the Word of God? Let me see if I can prove it to you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look with me in verse 15. Paul has just given 14 verses on the amazing blessings that come in the gospel of Christ, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. Now listen to what he says in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge, epignosis, a very clear, precise knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The lights turn on in your understanding. That ye may know, the idea here is perceive, that you may perceive what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Who was Paul talking to here? The saved or the unsaved? The saved. These were people who had been baptized with the Spirit. These were people who had been sealed by the Spirit, as he just talks about a few verses before in chapter 1. These are people who have the Spirit of God, who know him. In fact, he says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. There's no indication from this book that this is a group of carnal Christians who don't know anything about what it is to walk in the Spirit. There's not that indication anywhere. What does he say? When I heard about the work of the Spirit in your life, how God has sealed you and how you've been blessed, I got down on my knees and started praying for you. For what? That God would open your eyes. Huh? Don't they already have their eyes opened? that God would give unto you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. Saved people. Friends, we can say that there are many saved people who need a fresh spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Hasn't that been you at times in your spiritual life? There have been times when the things of God seemed so real to you, your Bible seemed, in a sense, so open to you, your prayer life was, if you will, alive. And there have been other times when God just didn't seem real to you. The things of God, Jesus Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit of God, your ministry, you said, I feel completely dead and disconnected from any life source. I don't see clearly, I don't know, I don't perceive. It's like I'm seeing everything in black and white or not at all. What's going on? Go ahead to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul, again, is praying for them, these people who have experienced the work of God, who have experienced the Spirit of God, who are born again and endued with the Spirit. Look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, again, here's the idea of God granting or giving something, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, now listen to this, may be able to comprehend. There's perception. There's revelation. There's eye opening, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. He's praying to these people who are born again believers, saying, I pray that you would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now listen to this, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's the fullness of God? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the entire fullness of God to you. What was He praying for them? He was praying that in a real sense they would experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life. He wasn't saying you need more of the Holy Spirit. Friends, when you're saved, you have all of Him. You don't need, in a sense, more of the Holy Spirit, but you know what you and I need? More of His ministry. You need more of His power. You need more of His revelation to bring to life in sharp definition the things of Jesus Christ for you. One other example, turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Listen to what Paul says in verse 13. He's speaking to the Romans, again, Christians. Saved people. He's already taught them about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, now the God of hope fill you. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Friends, what are two of the fruit of the Spirit? Joy and peace. That the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, through His power, would fill you with joy and peace. Now, what am I trying to say in all this? I'm trying to say that there is a fullness of the Spirit that is something that God gives you. It is something that you experience in a wisdom and revelation and knowledge and perception and comprehension that brings to life a greater reality of the things of God than you have experienced before. And I believe in this context, if you were to ask me, should I pray to be filled with the Spirit? I would say unequivocally, yes. Why? Because Paul prayed that the Christians in Ephesus and the Christians in Rome would experience exactly that. And that means if Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is praying that for others, I should be praying that for myself. Thirdly, how is this effected in us? What I say is simply this. In your prayer life and mine, you and I should be praying for the fullness, or for the ministry, we might say, the ministry of the Spirit to make the things of God more real to us now than they ever have been before. That the reality of the resurrection of Christ and the ascension to the right hand of the Father would be more real to you tonight than it ever has before. That the hope of God's inheritance in heaven, that there is a heavenly home waiting for you after your death, that you would pray and say, "Oh, Spirit of God, open my eyes to that reality like I never have before." That's what I mean. And that's what I think was going on in Acts chapter 4 when the early church was filled with the Spirit. God showed up. The walls started shaking. And these believers who had already been immersed in the Spirit, they had already been filled with the Spirit. They already knew what the anointing of God's Spirit for power was. They had a fresh touch that God was real, that He was on their side, that Jesus Christ was at the right hand of the Father making intercession for them, that their prayers were being answered, that there was an eternal hope. They were filled with all joy and peace in believing. And in the power of that revelation to them, they started proclaiming the word of God boldly, because that was incredibly real to them. And I just want to say to you tonight, as I say to myself, if you look at your devotional life or your spiritual life more generally, and you see those times when the things of God are just not as real to you as other things, as your hobbies, as your career, as your desire for a bank account or anything else, whatever it is, what we might rightly say with the Apostle Paul is, "Oh God, fill us. Oh God, give us a revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Oh God, help me to comprehend with all saints. Help me to be rooted and grounded in love. Give me this kind of fullness that I might be filled with all the fullness of God." Friends, is it true that there is a filling of the Spirit that is marked by the control of the Spirit and obeying and submitting to Him in every area of life? Yes, there is. We should all seek that filling of the Spirit. And yet, biblically, do I see a kind of filling where the people of God are brought into a greater reality of the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, in a special blessing and anointing of God? D.L. Moody would say yes. R.A. Torrey would say yes. And on the basis of the Word of God that we've looked at tonight, I would say yes as well. May God open our eyes with that spirit of wisdom and revelation. And if that is something for which your soul is hungering, remember the promise of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 11, who said, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." He said, if any father knows how to give good gifts to his children, He said, shall not your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? There is a wonderful filling, the ministry of the Spirit, and may each one of us experience it in a greater way. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for what truth it brings to bear. And oh, I pray, Father, for those who perhaps are muddling along in their Christian lives. They're trying. They're trying to obey. They're trying to submit. But it's as if the lights are just not on. It's as if the things of God are in black and white and they need to become in high definition. Oh, I pray, Father, would you give us a hunger for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And I pray, Father, that the ministry of the Spirit would be very gracious to us. May truly we be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pause for a moment. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what ministry of His we need. As we consider, may we remember that the Holy Spirit will not fill one who is not submitted to Him. And if there are areas of sin, if there are areas of rebellion, if there are areas of bitterness, if there are areas of broken relationships that we have not sought our part in forgiveness for, we should not expect to be filled. We should not expect for this gracious gift of God's. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Oh, I pray, Father, for a special touch of your Spirit. I pray that our eyes would be opened and illumined to the reality of who you are and the calling that you have for each one of us. I pray, Father, that we would be enabled to live for you, to proclaim your word, even in this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.